We recall 2,000 plus years ago on a very similar Pentecost Sunday, there were lots of people gathered in one place. And the gospel was preached forth, everyone's lives were changed. And that's precisely today what we will remember as Pentecost Sunday, our liturgical services. Tim Phillips is sharing, probably preaching right now as we speak. And we're doing Pentecost Sunday this week. We're remembering what happened, what the meaning of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is. So we're taking a break from our Revelation series, if you've been with us for a while. And then we'll come back to it, I think, in 2 weeks' time. So come back for the Church of Sardis, I think. So one of those churches, we'll come back to that. So before we start today's sermon, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that enables us to listen to your word and to obey your word. Help us, Lord, this morning to be thinking through the implications and what it means, Lord, to have your spirit indwell in us. So help us, Father, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, on Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles first and then to all the people as they received and hear the gospel being preached. But Pentecost Sunday is not only that back in the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out and given to them, but to all of us. If you call yourself a Christian here today, if you are a follower of Jesus, simply put, you have the Holy Spirit. You are, as my title of sermon, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All right, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that's the reality. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, you trust in the gospel, you have the Spirit in you. But do you know what it means for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts? And if you're not a Christian here sitting today, you find it very, very weird. Even if you're a Christian, if you think about it, how does the Spirit dwell in us? Right? Is it like an anime character where I channel chakra into me, or like I'm a Star Wars guy and like all the mitochondrions come into me kind of thing? Or do I go to a mountain and start meditating and go into Zen mode and then all the nature? Okay, I watch too much anime. That's my problem. But yeah, so what does having the Holy Spirit mean? It sounds very weird. Now, that will be the focus of this morning's sermon on this Pentecost Sunday. What does it mean for us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit? So if you look at me, we read through Romans 8, 1 to 17. We're going to go through that passage to be thinking through what does it mean to be indwelt by the Spirit. So to start off, before we go into Romans 8, a bit of context, right? Paul ends Romans 7, so right before Romans 8, Paul ends Romans 7 by saying this. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Romans 7, next slide. "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's essentially what Paul is summarizing from Romans 1 all the way to Romans 7. Paul is explaining the gospel, right? He explains that we are sinful. We by nature fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's wrath. Right, all of humanity deserve God's wrath. And the only way that we can be right with God, to be renewed in our relationship with Him, is through Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You've heard that a lot of times. Yet despite that, despite us being Christian and us having faith in Jesus and us being Christians, you know and I know that every single day of our lives, we wage war with our sin. Right? There's this inner tug of war between our flesh and our spirit, and we are constantly fighting with our old selves, trying to kill our sin, trying to defeat the enemy. And that's what Romans 7 is. That's why Paul, at the end, his wretched, like in this desperate call, "Wretched man that I am, but thanks be to Jesus Christ for saving me." So you can see that sometimes as Christians, even though you believe for 10 years, if you believe for a month to believe for 10 years, you've been a GG believer for 20 years, you wrestle with sin. And sometimes there are days where you just say, "Wretched man that I am." And it's those words that Paul ends, that Paul starts off Romans 8 verse 1 by saying these words, "Therefore now, after Christ, after Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, condemnation comes from God. Punishment comes from God. Right? God is just. He will deal with sin that is unrepentant, sinners who are unrepentant. But the good news, as some of you already know, but some of you need to hear, the good news is that those who are in Christ are no longer condemned. Right? You notice that phrase, in Christ Jesus. Right? Which means as Christians, Jesus now dwells in you. Right? And we also are in Christ. We are united to Jesus by faith. Right? And it's in that union, it's in our being in Him and He in us that we receive all spiritual blessings of salvation. Which means this, that what belongs to Jesus also belongs to you. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago also applies to you. That blessing that He has accomplished on the cross applies to you. The life that He lived a perfect life, applies to you. That you are also righteous because of what Christ has done. Right, that is why there is no condemnation, because we are united to Jesus. Right? And Paul continues to explain this, Romans 8, 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And you see that phrase again, in Christ. And the Bible always repeats, especially in the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And we see Paul is putting a contrast, right, between the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death. One sets us free. One brings sin, one brings death. If you have time, you can go back. The whole of Romans 7, Paul is essentially talking about this law of sin and death. You see, the function of the law is to show you that you are sinful, right? It's to realize that I'm sinful, that I'm going down a road of death. It's like looking in a mirror. When you look in a mirror, you realize, I got this pimple, I got this pimple, I got this pimple. That's kind of what the law does. It reveals to you that your sinfulness. Now, is the law problem? Is the mirror at fault for our pimples? No, it's my eating fried chicken that is giving me all these pimples, right? It's not the law's fault, it's our problem. We are sinful, right? And that is why the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, sets us free from this. So how are believers set free? Well, it's through the gospel. The gospel, through the Spirit, sets us free. Right, Paul says this in verse 3. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh," so it's our problem, "could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Now, it's not that Jesus Himself became a sinner. Right? Paul specifically used the language "in likeness of sinful flesh." He didn't say Jesus came in sinful flesh or Jesus came in flesh, but Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He experienced pain. Jesus experienced suffering. Jesus experienced all the weariness that sin causes. And most importantly, Jesus experienced the wrath of God on the cross. That you and I should have been the recipient of God's condemnation, but instead, God condemned Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. So for what? Why does God do that? Well, in verse 4, and Paul says this, that the requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us. Because on one hand, the punishment of sin that was bought by Jesus, you and I should have paid the price for our sin, that is true. But one important thing that the law demands of us, right? Oftentimes when we say, how do I go into heaven? We say, trust in Jesus. Absolutely. But actually in reality, the only way we can go into heaven is to be perfect. But if we look around us, none of us are perfect. So how are we perfect? Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, and it's as if that His righteousness was credited to us, given to us, so that we can stand before God righteous as well, that the perfect, righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's as if we have lived that perfect life. But it's not us, obviously. It's Christ who did. It is Christ who did. Now we pause here to think for a moment. The first thing of my many implications of what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit, or what it means to be a Spirit-filled person. First and foremost, remember Paul in Romans 7, a lot of struggle. I'm a sinner, wretched man that I am. But Paul in Romans 8 is very pastoral. It's very, very assuring. And he wants to tell you, and the Word of God is speaking to us this morning by saying that all these blessings that we have in Christ applies to you. once again, some of us just need to hear this. There is no condemnation applies to you. You are free. You are free from the law of sin and death applies to you. Jesus came to be condemned by God for you applies to you. The perfect obedience, you get the point. All of this applies to you. Oftentimes, we skip through reading the terms and conditions when we buy something. I just want to use the thing. Got it. But actually, in reality, there's so much terms and clauses. The Word of God has shared all the benefits that we have in Christ. Right? Remember, Paul was in despair in Romans 7. And sometimes, even right now, you may be in utter despair. When you think about the yuckiness of your sin, you think about the despair that you cause God, and sometimes as Christians, you feel no assurance at this. But Paul is saying, you have the Spirit, number one. And when you have the Spirit, it means that you are no longer condemned. Remember this, brothers and sisters, that the condemnation that was rightfully yours was borne by Jesus. So the solution sometimes is not to beat yourself up. It's not to like, I suck, I'm lousy. We don't do that. But at the same time, the solution is also not to be fake positive and just, I'll be happy and God is good, hallelujah, amen. But it's a sure, firm reminder from the Word of God that is true no matter if you're feeling good or you're feeling lousy, that because of the Spirit that dwells in you, you have assurance in Him. So that's something for us to consider. Something for us to consider as spirit people today. Well, some of you may ask this in the Q&A, I don't know. But how do I know if I have the Spirit? Well, verse 5 tells us the answer. Now, before we read that, disclaimer, what we're about to read is not things you have to do in order to obtain the Spirit. It's not that I pay 10 ringgit and I get the Holy Spirit in my account. That's not what it means. But it's characteristics is a person that is already filled by the Spirit. Right? Verse 5 says this, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, essentially setting your minds on the things of the Spirit is living under God's authority, living under the Holy Spirit's authority. And the Spirit is described, we don't have the verses on the screen, but the Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth, John 16:3. The Spirit is the one who inspired the written Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. So setting your mind on the things of the Spirit is simply to live under the truths of the Bible. But on the flip side, setting your minds on the things of the flesh is to do or to set your mind on things not approved by the Spirit, not approved by the Bible. So I can't walk around here and see your mitochondrial levels or your chakra energy like, oh, you're a Spirit-filled person. It doesn't work that way. So how do I know if I'm Spirit-filled? How do we know if we are really Spirit-filled? Well, if you claim you're a Christian, yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but then ask yourself, are we setting our minds on the things of the Spirit? Are you looking to invest your time to the things of God? Are you sensitive and aware of your sinfulness? Do you want to know the Scriptures? Are you committed to building the body of Christ in whatever church, if you're from SMAC here, and if you're from other church, wherever you are? Are we doing these things? Now, albeit we do it imperfectly, but the reality is, are you doing it? Whether you stumble and fall, but are we doing it? Now, if you are, praise God. You are someone who is indwelt by the Spirit. And I think that is important to just cheer you on. Right? As brothers and sisters, we cheer each other on. As we stumble and fall, as we try our best to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, is to know that first and foremost, you are able to do this is because God has given you the Spirit. You're able to do so. You're able to call yourself a Christian and to live this Christian faith is because the Spirit dwells in you. And keep doing what you're doing, Smack. Keep doing what you're doing. Go to build up your GGs, build up this community here, reach out to your non-Christian friends at work, in uni, in school, wherever that may be. Keep doing this. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul continues to explain in verse 6 that there is much consequences to what we do right now. Because Paul tells us that the things of the flesh are death. Now, death means death now and death in the future. Right, we talk about it, the second death. If you're here listening to my sermon at that time, the second death, there's a spiritual death that awaits. But even right now, there is a separation from God. If you are not in the Spirit, you are forever separated from God. That is death. But on the other hand, the Spirit, what the Spirit gives is life and peace. Life right now and life forevermore. Life forever with God in heaven and life, joy everlasting right now, that you know that Jesus is your Savior. And Paul continues to expand this whole, are you setting your minds on the things of the Spirit thing. In verse 7, it says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now notice the words cannot in both of these verses. The Bible makes that distinction very clear. That those who set their minds on the things of the flesh versus those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. One has the ability, does not have the ability rather to please God, but one has. One does not want to submit to God's law, but one willingly submits. Right? Because of our sinfulness, we can't help, before Christ, we can't help but choose to obey, or rather disobey God. And that is the main difference. One is set free from the Holy, set free by the Holy Spirit, and one still remains slave to sin and death. Right, 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Apostle Paul also says this. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is a curse. And no one, pay attention to this, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Which means this, that unless, if you're a Christian here, which means that the Holy Spirit is awakened to you, but unless the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, your heart will always be dead to the things of God. Unless the Holy Spirit makes you alive in Christ, we will always be dead in our sins, deserving of God's wrath. Which means He is the one who changed us from the inside out. That's why we say we are saved by grace, because He's the one who works in our hearts. And sometimes that's very difficult to admit it. And I understand, as humans, we want to take the credit for the things that we do. But the truth is, we can't take any credit for our salvation. God is the one who saves us through our Spirit. That is why the Christian can have so much assurance. He can be so confident that I will reach heaven. Why? Because God is the one who set me free. Not I who by my good works have done this, or I've been in SMAC for 20 years, I've been a GG leader, I've been an A-plus student. No. But rather, God is the one who set me free. We can have confidence and assurance before Him because He is the one who saves us. Because He is the one who saves us, He will bring us back home at that day. Now, Paul continues to describe those who are indwelt by the Spirit. Verse 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You see here, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God are not different things. They are referring to the same thing. The Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, has made their home in us. So if you pay attention to whenever you read the Nicene Creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So that's what it means, that all are the same, right? So once again, how do we know we belong to Christ? How do we know we are followers of Jesus? If we have the Holy Spirit. Right? And verse 10 continues to say this, if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That means although our physical bodies slowly but surely decay day by day and one day we will die, but our spirit will be alive and remain alive until we see God because of the righteousness of God through Christ in us. Which means we don't have to fear death. which means we don't have to fear death. And we talked about it being faithful unto death, right? The sermon a couple weeks ago. We don't have to fear death. Because in verse 11, it says this. Right, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Right, the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise all of us here, if you're a Christian, from the dead. He will give life to your mortal bodies. So we don't have to fear death. That's one of the implications of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You and I don't have to be afraid of death. And in fact, we will one day be reunited with each other. And that is good news. And heaven, if you think about it, heaven, most of your friends, if you ask them, do you want to go to heaven? They most likely will say yes. Right? Most likely will say yes. Because actually, a lot of people in this world like the idea of heaven. But if you introduce them to a biblical idea of heaven, then heaven becomes something not very attractive anymore. You see, for the Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit, every Sunday that you gather in church or in GGs or wherever you gather with Christians, it's like a rehearsal. It's like a practice session for the grand play that will come at the end. It's like a practice session. So when we look at verse 12 and verse 13, it's exactly that. What we do now, right now, matters for eternity. Right? What we do now matters for eternity. Because if we enjoy sin now, if we don't like the things of God now, like right here when we're alive, what makes us think we will enjoy heaven when there is no sin anymore? What makes us think that we will enjoy heaven when we are debtors of the flesh, or we live according to the flesh, when we will go to a place eventually where there is nothing of sorts, there's only things of the Spirit into infinity and beyond, like in its full capacity. Right, so whatever we do now matters for eternity, which means this, to be a person indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it means that you are day by day constantly putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. It means to kill. It means to attack. It means to destroy our sin that is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means to spend time in prayer, to consider and to examine our hearts in the times where you may have spoke over your wife, or as wife you spoke over your husband. In those times, you consider in your hearts, why did I do that? And that you repent and turn away from them. If you're a kid here, youth here, and every time you shout and talk back to your parents, you stop for a while and consider, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Something that's in me that's not quite right here. If you have a lust problem, are you removing whatever distractions that you have so that you don't even take that step to cross the line? If you have a pride problem, are you destroying that pride by looking at the humility of Jesus when he came down in likeness of sinful flesh to die for you? If you're very greedy, you like to keep things to yourself, are you destroying that sin by remembering how generous a God that we have who gave his life and his one and only son for you? Are we doing that? Are you killing your sin day by day? If you are, you are a Christian. You are someone indwelt by the Spirit. But some of you, and I too on many days think this way, I have failed way too many times. Way too many times. I've tried to kill, much I'm still alive. I'm struggling. Oh, wretched man that I am. You can relate more so to the words of Paul than to the upcoming words. But what we're about to read in verse 14 to 17, hopefully and prayerfully, will give you so much assurance that you will willingly, day by day, continue to fight sin no matter what happens. Right, verse 14, it says this. It says that if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. the fact that you are sensitive towards your sin, the fact that you realize you are wrong means that you already belong to God. Remember, those people who set their minds on the things of the flesh, they cannot please God. They don't want to think the things of God. They do not have the ability to know their sinfulness before God. Yes, they may have conscience to tell them right or wrong, but they can never please God because the Spirit has not worked in their hearts. But you, on the other hand, Christian, if you are led by the Spirit, you will hate sin. You will want to please God. Albeit imperfectly, but you will want to do it because you are a son and daughter of God. And verse 15 continues to assure you by telling you that, hey, we don't need to fear anymore. The Spirit has not saved us to fall back into a spirit of slavery. You do not need to keep the law perfectly anymore. You do not need to fear God and His wrath and His holiness anymore. Because you are indwelt by the Spirit, there is an identity change. You're no longer a slave to fear, you're a slave to Christ. Friends, we are no longer enemies of God, we are adopted as sons and daughters. Now we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And it's not just a feel-good thing, right? It's not just on the good days you feel this way, but verse 16, that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That is precisely in those days of failure, is precisely in those days of tears when you realize the yuckiness of your sin, is in those days that the Holy Spirit will remind you and assure you and affirm you, oi, you probably won't say oi, but remember, right? Remember, you are a son and daughter of God. Remember this, O child, remember this. And that you are and you will receive very great inheritance, right? It says there in verse 17 that you are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, that there is spiritual blessings that you can never fathom awaiting you at the end. But Paul, towards the end of verse 17, once again, as free and as glorious as that is, as assuring as that is, he says there, provided that you also suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him. I won't talk much about suffering because in Revelation, we talk a lot about suffering in Revelation, but suffering is a hallmark of a Christian. Because of God, our suffering is not meaningless. Just a reminder of that. Every death that you face, every sickness report that you receive, the pain of losing something precious, are just signs of God's grace that He's suffering alongside with you. That He, in the midst of the seven lampstands, He is there with us. So just remember that. So on this Pentecost Sunday, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to remind each other later after the conversation that you have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not some second level Christian that if you are a better Christian, you will have the Holy Spirit. No. All of us have the Holy Spirit. And to assure you as we end today's sermon that if you're struggling with your sin, praise the Lord, keep struggling with it. But Paul wants us to know this, and God wants us to know this as we end with these words in Romans 8, 38 to 39. Paul says that I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the hope on this Pentecost Sunday. That's the assurance that I would like to leave with you all, to hope and to cling tight to the promises of Christ. Let's pray. God, we ask that your love be always near us, that indeed we trust that your love will never separate from us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will continue to work in us, that the work that has already begun in us, that you continue to bring it to completion until the day of the Lord. And Lord, help us to day by day kill sin, destroy sin, to live according to the Spirit and not to the flesh by your power. Lord, by our own strength, we cannot do it, but by your strength and your enabling, we can do it. So help us, Lord, this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.